Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Started this morning, just to bring everybody up to date. It started with the five solas for Christmas: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and then sola Deo gloria for the glory of God. So I did not start last Sunday, or I might have done this one last Sunday as the first one, because it is the first in the list generally. So I want tonight to look at sola scriptura. That is that the scriptures alone are our guide for truth. First or Second Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then on to verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word that it is true. It's true whether we believe it or not, but we're glad that we agree that it is truth. When we do, for Lord, that is a mark of your grace in our lives. And we also, Lord, know that your word is spurned. Other words of men, other philosophies, although they may be wicked, are accepted and loved by our society. And yet, Lord, oh, how love I thy law would be better for the world to say. And speaking of your law, Lord, may we tonight be ever more firmly committed and understand the battle before us in having your word alone be that which we heed. In Jesus' name, amen. It's often assumed that every professing Christian believes in the authority of the Bible. Even in my life, it seems like there's been a time when just a general person in the world believed in the authority of the Bible. They may not have followed it. They surely didn't study it and maybe weren't churchgoers even. They might have read it from time to time. Maybe they didn't. But it was pretty universal. There was a respect for the Bible, not among the, elite heretics, people who were deep thinkers into wickedness and had philosophies that were anti-God, but just a common person had a respect for the Bible. We could do things back then that is harder to do today. I got asked to pray at a opening of a basketball game my senior year, my high school basketball game. There were things that there was just a general respect for the Bible as the Word of God. And it is probably because it is a Christian thing. I expect every Christian to have respect for the Bible. And yet it just isn't so. Even pastors don't all believe in the authority of the Bible. Doc recounted to us in one of his Bible studies, general Bible studies, that when he came to Columbia Bible College to teach, he encountered a pastor who stated the following, asked the following of him. Do you mean to tell me, he said to Doc, that you have a legitimate doctor's degree from an accredited, recognized seminary, and you still believe in the complete authority of the Bible? Which is to say, you're supposed to be smart. You mean you believe in the Bible? A pastor, Doc said this. that we've grown out of, according to this attitude, we've grown beyond that simplistic view that the Bible is an authority. And by the way, if the Bible is not the authority, there is none. There is none. Nothing's going to step in and take over for that. By saying the Bible is not the authority, there's not another option. You're just saying there's no authority. Period. And a pastor ought to know better. Certainly a Christian in general should know better. But this is an attitude like the authority of Scripture has expired. It was only authoritative in more primitive times, before we got smart. You know, it's always when people go off, it's always they are the smartest. When they walk off the trail, they're the smart ones. When they get tangled up in briars, they're the smart ones. It's always this knowledge cult type of thing. Oh, now that I know all this, I know that Jesus didn't walk on the water. He couldn't have, and on and on and on. And they consider themselves to be the smart ones. It's always that attitude, mocking and ridiculing the Bible. How could anyone study as much as Doc, this guy's son, and still hold to the authority of the Bible? What generally happens, especially probably with a pastor who goes off, is they start dating liberals. I don't mean dating like a romance, but I mean they start dallying in heresy. They start reading people who are respected in university settings, who have high-mindedness, and they start opening themselves up to those kinds of things, neo-orthodoxy, a critical approach to scriptures, you know. They start opening themselves up to that because that's where the educated class, that's where they flock. They consider themselves to be above the simplicity of others. And so they're oodles of scholars, supposedly, who infect colleges and universities, who have departed from the teaching of the Bible by reading the books of heretics, people who have formed anti-biblical philosophies. So if you ask them, if they don't believe the Bible, if you ask them, well, have you read this guy? Oh, yeah, they've read that, but they haven't read the others who would have supported the biblical doctrine of the Bible. And they get their mind stolen. You're never too old or never too established to where if you let your guard down, someone will sap your sense right out of you. Your brain may look like it's encased up there, but a few little tidbits of some things get in there and you start mulling over them with acceptance, and your brain just leaks right out. And you're not in the faith anymore, as far as the doctrine at least. And they have doubts. They allow doubts from modern critical analysis, and somebody dug something up here or looked at something there, and they say, well, you know, that doesn't look like what I think the Bible said is supposed to happen. And then they bring doubts in. Archaeologists will present something they dug up and say, oh, this is clearly just takes the Bible out. And so they're working backwards. They're working as though archaeology has to confirm the Bible rather than the Bible confirming archaeology. So they got their mind turned in a different direction. Science. Well, for the longest time, science has presented us with the evolutionary theory, natural selection, all that nonsense, that something came from nothing. And this is called science. Of course, it can't be science. It can't be reproduced. It can't be tested. You can't even make an hypothesis about it. It's not even a theory, literally, of evolution. But it's because they don't believe in God. If you believe in God, there's no problem with the creation. course God can create. He's powerful. Makes everything, all things make sense. Things have order. But if you start wandering off, oh yeah, well, I can't see creation anymore. As I mentioned before, Sequa's first Bible class in college, Anderson University, she started telling me about it, and it was heresy on the basis of the inspiration of Scripture, that doubt was cast on Scripture by saying that the Bible was only accurate in matters of faith and practice, whatever that is, Christian practice, I guess. But if it talked about geography and science, archaeology, history, secular history, there was no inspiration there. And this is what she was being taught right from the freshman year. And so if that is the case, and we can't trust the Bible in all its parts, why would we trust it in any part? People have a semi-logical mind connection generally. Well, if it's wrong about history and geography and all these other things, why are we believing it when it talks about God? The Bible then can be attacked as full of errors and infallible and undependable. When I came to pastor here, the Southern Baptist Convention was fighting over biblical inerrancy. That war was raging, the moderates and liberals and the conservatives, as to the nature of the Bible. Was it inerrant and infallible? And I talked to a pastor. I was working out up here at this gym at the time. Yeah, he was doubtful about the inerrancy of Scripture. The pastor. And so many went down that road, that the Bible was full of errors. We didn't have the original manuscripts. And so they formed a philosophy that seemed right to them. And that the Bible is not really keeping up with current trends. See, the Bible doesn't say anything about transgenderism, not explicitly. It does say things about that. Or they're against the Bible teaching on homosexuality. That's outdated, they say. We're up to speed today, and the Bible's behind. Or that somehow we know today that there's more than one way to heaven than the way that Jesus said in the Bible. See, Jesus didn't know of the other ways, and now we know. In the Reformation era, they were fighting against Roman Catholic heresies that arose from the fact that sola scriptura was not the standard. The Roman Catholic Church in the time of the Reformation, and today as well, is not solely getting their doctrine from the Scriptures. I don't know where the current Pope's getting his stuff. From some green conference somewhere. But there's no Pope in the Bible. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no College of Cardinals in the Bible. There's no monks or nuns in a monastery. There's asceticism in the Bible, but not this formation of these men and women, monks and nuns. The doctrine of transubstantiation is not in the Bible, where at the Lord's Supper or the Mass, as they call it, the body, the bread turns into the actual body of Jesus. I mean, literal flesh. The veneration of relics is not a biblical doctrine. And on and on and on and on and on you could go. But once you leave the standard, once your boat is no longer attached to the dock, it can go anywhere. It can drift anywhere. It can end up in other lands, foreign countries, foreign seas, because you're not judging anything based on the Bible, because you've rejected that. You reject the Bible, then, like I say, there is no other authority. Everything else can come in. Anything goes without the Bible. The reason the world is immoral is they have no respect or fear of God and his law, and that is in the Bible. And so whatever they want to do, basically, is as good as anything else. And so this happens because they no longer have a standing. They don't have a foundation for their beliefs. I pointed out many professing Christians will be quick to claim that God led them to do something, and what God led them to do is unbiblical. Well, they just felt God leading them, and he couldn't have, because it's unbiblical. I felt God wanted me to do this. No, he couldn't have, because it's unbiblical. What he tells us in the Bible is it. Many pastors have rejected the doctrine of hell. I'm sure that quenched all the flames of hell right there. A vast portion of the evangelical church has rejected the doctrines of grace. Jonathan Edwards warned his church about Arminianism taking over in his farewell sermon. And really, Arminianism and a salvation based upon man instead of God has just taken over in our Southern Baptist churches as well. Probably the concept I gave this morning, where they say God's waiting for us to do something so he can save us, it's in that order, us and then God, is just prevalent, sadly. Numbers have replaced fruit. How many do you have at church? That's the measure, not what kind of fruit are people bearing after being converted, after being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So people might get 300 people. I noticed a church in South Carolina was upstate, was bragging about having, I forget the number of baptisms now, 200, 300 baptisms. Well, what is that? I don't know what that means. If they were truly saved, yeah, that's great. But the baptism itself is not any evidence of that. The will of man has become so powerful in his own mind that we think we can casually brush away all manner of truth if we disagree with it. Well, I don't agree with that, so, and that's a denial of sola scriptura. That's a denial of the authority of Scripture. I don't believe in gravity, so I don't have to worry about a chasm anymore. I don't believe in creation, so I have to worry about facing my Creator, who I must give an account to for the way I've lived the life He made me to have. I don't believe in Jesus, so I don't have to believe in him to go to heaven. I can go some other place. I don't believe in the Bible, so I can go to the library and pick a bunch of different religious books and just do something in that and be the same. It's, you can't change that. Now, that's the madness that our world's going through with genders and all that other stuff. You can't change that. And the doctrine of sola scriptura rests on the doctrine of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the Bible books are inspired and kept from error in their original manuscripts, which forms the foundation for an inerrant Bible. And yes, we don't have the original manuscripts, but since the original manuscripts are understood to be inerrant, and they were copied by so many people, and there are variants in copies in manuscripts, but we can pretty much tell how the variants go, a few places that were a little uncertain. But when you have an inerrant foundation, well, then you can have an inerrant functional Bible, because the foundation was solid. But if you attack the foundation, it was wrong. Well, then as you go down the line, it's even worse. And this is what's happened in many people who think they're smart in denying the Scriptures. Inspiration. We see in verse 16 of our text, all Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed is what that means. They write it in their own abilities as writers. They have their certain style. But as to the content, God inspires it so that it is what he is writing through them with their own style and language, but that it is kept from error, the Holy Spirit leaving us an inerrant Bible to guide the church. And so the writers are inspired, but the writings are also inspired. What they write is inspired. It's not that they just get inspired and they write something that's good to them, but they write the words of God. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's his word to Satan in the wilderness. Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. It's a favorite method of attack by those who don't want the Bible to be our absolute authority, is to divide it between faith and secular matters. Well, this is talking about geography or history or a king or something. But we don't expect the Bible to be accurate about that because the Bible's not that kind of book. Well, what is? they got better books to tell us when something happened and what geographical things took place than the Holy Spirit. That I believe is behind what caused the Southern Baptist Convention a few years ago to put critical race theory and intersectionality in one of the resolutions in the convention. I mean, it just shows the mercy of God, because every person that voted for that should have been whacked a couple of times with something. That's just, we don't need that. But see, the reason something like that is put in is because the Bible doesn't say anything about critical race theory, because it's not biblical, it's not right. Or intersectionality, same thing. Oh, but yeah, a lot of people find some benefit in that. But well, yeah, a lot of people find benefit in heroin, you know. This, you don't put stuff like that in the Bible unless you believe, or in a resolution, unless you think the Bible is not sufficient to speak to these things. The Bible can speak to race. And what it speaks to race is not what people are saying today is the truth. But the Bible is inspired by God. And it says in verse 16, profitable for teaching. That is, it teaches us what our doctrine should be. It defines what is a biblical belief, what you can stand on as what is right in the eyes of God. One example of departing from that and copying secular sources is congregational rule. Congregational rule mimics the, God help us, the Congress. You got representatives, you got voting, such as that. Not a biblical system. The Bible talks about elder rule. It talks about elders leading the church. The church is in agreement with that. There, various things happen, but this congregational rule will have people voting on something the Bible says we're supposed to do, and maybe they'll reject it. Because the Bible is inspired and infallible, it is profitable for teaching us, defining our doctrine. It's profitable for, it says, reproof. Where we're wrong. We read in the Bible, we believe something, and what a lot of people do is say, well, I'm still going to believe what I believe. But the Bible, in reproving us as we study it, is teaching us, and it reproves us in any area where we have departed from the biblical truth. It reproves us in that. It tells us we're not right about that. Many of us who believe in the doctrines of grace, now we started not believing in that. We started believing in other things. And when we go to the Bible, we started seeing that the Bible corrected that. It reproved us. And the next thing is, it's profitable for correction. It showed us what the way is supposed to be. it corrects it with truth. When that happens, some people can't handle that change. It just, no, I can't accept it. Well, it's up to us to accept it, because we're reproved by it and we're corrected by it, because the Bible is a standard of truth. So we know that this is right or wrong because of the Bible. And if we're wrong, we can thankfully correct that. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It goes beyond, once you lay the foundation is built upon by training in righteousness. We then walk with God. We know how to live a holy life. We walk in godliness. We pray. We deal with sin. We live the Christian life. We serve the Lord. So all these things laying the foundation, this teaching and reproof and correction, makes verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's when we're adequate and equipped for every good work. It's when we've been molded into the right doctrine. And young people can get that. We expect to mature more as we go. We should know more as we mature in Christ. We might think deeper and dig deeper into these things. But the basics we can get because the Bible teaches us what is right. Tells us what God thinks and what we how we should go. And so with that, we can go out and do a good work. And that good work is spoken of in the next few verses I'll get to now. And so as we progress in the understanding of doctrine, we carry it to the world. Verse 1, having laid that foundation to Timothy, which I'm sure Timothy didn't need, you know, to be corrected in that, but he's just saying what the Bible is to Timothy. And he says, you know, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Why? You know, when people write books, people write fiction books, and some are very, very good books. They dredge that up out of their heads. They have a story in their heads, and they put it to paper, and some of it's brilliant. Very clever. But as doctrine, it would not pass the test because it's not from God. The man of God is to preach the word. We don't imagine that. We don't imagine, well, I think God might be okay with this. We just do preach the word. If you preach the Bible, you're preaching the word of God. And so we're held from error by staying true to the scriptures, which are defined by God, and we then preach the word. Now, Timothy was a preacher. I'm a preacher. But there is a general application of this. Whenever we go out into the world, we preach the word, whether it's officially as a pastor or evangelist or some such, or as a Christian, the word of God. That's what we face the world with. That's the power of God. There's no reason to pray about something that's already been revealed as the will of God. Should I get that sex change surgery? That's not really something you pray about, because that's already taught in Scripture as to what you should or should not do about that. Should I leave the church because I don't like somebody? That's in the Bible. The answer is already there. People go praying for that kind of stuff, and it's like they believe that God has kind of put them in, you know, a flux position somewhere in the middle of stuff, and that they can't know unless God gives them some new revelation. Well, it's already in the Bible. You don't need to pray about it. Just go there. It is. The Lord says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What often happens is people who don't want to walk in the light don't search the scriptures because They don't really want to know what God wants them to do because they have no intention of doing it. They want to walk in darkness because they're afraid of walking in the light. They don't want to leave their sins. And yet look what happens when absolute standards are neglected. Things today are being said to be in flux that are very clearly defined in Scripture. People are wondering what kind of person God wants them to be when it's very clearly defined in Scripture. Instead of certainty, we get chaos. And God help us, opinions. And opinions have been the source of guidance for many people for a long time. Opinions are nothing without being based in truth. You're welcome to your opinion. Whether you like spaghetti more than macaroni and cheese, that's fine. But without the standard being held to, you enter into error and deception. If you look at a map, I know I would be this way. If you look at a map and you can't take the map with you, so you kind of in your head, you got maybe 10 or 15 miles to go, there's a few turns to take, and you kind of get in your mind, you close your eyes, you staple it onto your brain, and then you put the map down, and then you take off, leaving the map behind. The chances of me getting to the end of that journey, based upon my memory of that map, very slim. But I don't know anything, because I'll get, was that the place I was supposed to turn, or was that the place I was supposed to go? You get generational apostasy. More and more people who are completely severed from the fear of God because they've left the standard of God, the law of God, way behind. You get all kinds of crazy beliefs, things that people say about the Lord that aren't true, about the resurrection. Every Easter, people talking about resurrection things. They have no idea what they're talking about. Suppose a church is not appreciating the ministry of the Bible. What should a pastor do? Well, he says what he already says that. We don't need to pray about that. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Well, seems like it's more out of season in the world all the time. But some people don't want to hear the word of God. And Paul says that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. What the Bible does not teach, the Bible calls a myth. It is a made-up fantasy story. I've lived a good life, and I believe that's going to get me to heaven. Myth. You see, without the authority of Scripture, we're adrift. You can't have certainty. You can't have confidence. Is this the right thing to do? So much of the right thing to do, even in our government, if the government followed the Bible, so much of the right thing to do, we'd eliminate all kinds of doubt and, you know, uncertainty about what to do. But our government does not fear the Bible, does not fear God, so they step in holes that they would not step in if they believe the Bible. You preach the word. You preach it in season and out of season. I related to you the story of Tony Evans, who was to pray at some event, some civic event, some community event, and they asked him as a pastor to pray, but not to mention Jesus, because it was a lot of different beliefs represented in this crowd. So would you come pray and just don't mention Jesus? And Tony Evans said, he started by praying, I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And that's, you have to do it more. Our generation is characterized by cowardly accommodations to people who violate the word of God. And we can't stop all that, but we can do the most basic thing in preaching the word in season and out of season and holding fast to truth. So that's what sola scriptura is about. Our doctrine, our beliefs, our service to God, our ministry, the things we state and teach to others are formed from the scriptures, not from dreams, not from other books that run counter to the scriptures, not my imagination, not my idyllic world that I might create as a fiction writer. Sola scriptura. That is what the reformers followed to get a lot of things straightened out that were not right. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us that we have your word, that we can know things that we would otherwise not know. We pray, Lord, that we would know more, be more firmly devoted to it, that we would see your word accomplishing that which you send it to, and us evermore established in sola scriptura. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.